I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. If you're using the blue Bibles, you'll find that on page 559. So this week, we reach the very end of Ecclesiastes. The next 2 weeks, we're going to have two messages on the church where we're going to explore some things I think most of us know to be true about the church, but we'll look at the biblical basis for it, and then we'll try to go a little bit deeper. And then following that, we're going to go into a series from 2 Corinthians, a truly remarkable book. So that's coming here in the near future. But this morning, we are ending off Ecclesiastes. The preacher has just said in verse 8 of chapter 12, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then there's another voice that speaks, because now it's speaking about the preacher in verse 9. And this might be the preacher himself kind of commenting on his own message. That's probably what it is, I think. But it's reflecting on everything that's been said here in the middle of the book, everything that's been said about vanity of life under the sun. And it addresses the question of, what was the preacher up to when he said all that? Was he right about what he said? And what is the right message from this book? What should we take away? So that's where we are. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in the 9th verse. "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the scriptures, and we thank you for this passage in particular, and we ask that you would cause us to receive it with gladness, with acceptance, and to truly understand its meaning by your Spirit given us by our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The meaning of what we do has some connection to who we answer to. A relative of mine was telling me years ago about a company he worked for that seemed to be given to reorganization. And so they would pass out a new chart that would show the teams everybody was in and the lines between the people and who they reported to with lines or arrows or something. He said one time they passed out a chart and it had everything like that, but then off to the side in a box was one man's name and there's no line to anywhere. And I guess you'd have to say that's a pretty hard way to find out that you're being laid off. Because if you don't report to anybody and nobody reports to you and you're not on any team, well, there's really no point in being there. And that kind of feeling of weightlessness, as it were, or disorientation is kind of like vanity, where one is asking the question, what does this mean? For that guy in the box, one of the quickest ways out of vanity would be to draw a line from him to someone else and show who he reports to. And then he would have a job and a meaning to what he did. You know, in our passage at the end of Ecclesiastes here, it's following on the statement, all is vanity. And we have talked about how so much in life, under the sun, just what we see with our eyes and how we size it up, so much seems not only fleeting, but sometimes frustrating and even unfair. How do we size all that up? And here we get the answer here, the last two verses, that in the big picture, if we take the over-the-sun view, looking at it and factoring God in, we see that its life does not, in the big picture, is not at all weightless. It's not vain, because we all answer to God. If we were going to map spiritual relationships, there would be a line from each of our names up to God. He is the evaluator. We all answer to Him. So our lives cannot be completely vain, and there's a limit to the vanity of the world. This morning we are going to, first of all, look at the preacher's wisdom. He said a lot of provocative things. How are we supposed to take him? So that's the first thing in our passage, sizing up the preacher. Then next, we're going to look at these last two verses, which I have called a law-based response to vanity. And I don't say that in a critical way. I mean, that's just what it is. And the law there gives a very sort of, it places us under God very aptly and helps us to understand the limits of vanity. And then we're going to talk about the gospel response to vanity, in which Christ coming, the meaning of what he does wraps around the significance of the law and gives an answer to the vanity of this world in a way that's very hopeful and very encouraging. So that's where we're going this morning. First of all, the preacher's wisdom in verses 9 through 12. The preacher has been speaking in the middle of Ecclesiastes and arguing that life under the sun is vain. And the word translated vanity, remember, means something like a mist. So it seems so fleeting and insubstantial and at many points full of frustration. And now this speaker, which I think is probably the preacher himself, kind of steps back from his own message and helps us to size it up. And we need help in sizing up the preacher. And in the literature, there's a lot of discussion and debate about what the preacher was up to. Some people just call him cynical. And some people call him sort of grumpy and depressed. But here what we see is God tells us something very different from that. He's not a cynic. He's not just a gloomy person. And he's not wrong about what he says about life under the sun. He's talking about how things are, according to our senses and observations, and his observations, what he says, are very useful. So verse 9 speaks about the preacher's care and how he has collected and arranged and presented these proverbs very carefully, very artistically. So he's not just venting in this book. He's a craftsman of communication. And he is aiming, as verse 10 says, to tell words of truth. And then verse 10 also says words of delight. And that's an interesting thing to say about Ecclesiastes, that these are words of delight. But there is a certain delight to Ecclesiastes. I mean, it does have so many memorable sayings, like the fly in the ointment and cast your bread upon the waters. These are things that have worked their way into the English language that many people probably don't even know are from the Bible. So it's very memorable, delightful in that sense. But even the darkest sayings, and one of the ones that really sticks with me is in chapter 2, verse 17, "So I hated life," he says. Even a saying like that has a certain delight in its honesty. Because there's times when we feel that way. And God here puts it in a book of the Bible to just tell us, I know sometimes you feel this way. And there's a kind of relief to that. Or as Ecclesiastes says elsewhere, sometimes in sadness of face, it says the heart is made glad. So there's a kind of ironic delight in just the sheer honesty of the book. God is saying, I know you struggle sometimes. And here's a book about it. That just feels very gracious and almost a relief. But the most important thing for us to see here in these verses is that in verse 11, it says that through the preacher, God himself is speaking. This is something we affirm about the scriptures in general. When the biblical writer speaks, God speaks through them. But it actually says it here, that these are the sayings, it says, of one shepherd. And It's hard to understand one shepherd as being anything other than the Lord our shepherd. So as the preacher speaks, the Lord himself is telling us things. And if you look at verse 11, it compares some of these sayings to nails firmly fixed. Some of these things like nail down truths. So remember last week in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's something to take to the bank. That's like a firmly fixed nail. And then there's other things about Ecclesiastes that are more like, well, as verse 11 says, they're more like goads. A goad is a sharp stick you use to get cattle moving. And some of these statements are actually designed to unsettle us. Again, last week we saw these pictures of old age, and that was aimed at the young to say, you know, you're going to get old. And so think about your legacy and think about how you're using your youthful strength. And words like that are meant to prick us and poke us and get us moving. We also see in verse 12 that the writer is especially thinking of the young. He addresses his son. So there's a lot of things in Ecclesiastes that young people need to consider. The warning, by the way, in verse 12 about too many books, we could paraphrase as pay attention to the most important things. Better to really internalize some things that are true from the scriptures than to be a purveyor of much content. But the fact is here, as we think about this and put these pieces together, that God himself is like a good shepherd who sometimes pokes us, and he goads us in his word and in his providence and unsettles us. And that is part of what is going on in Ecclesiastes, is God pushes our thinking. In Ecclesiastes, he disturbs us from our tendency, if we have such a tendency, to think simplistically and be very drawn toward easy answers. It is quite possible, when running into some of the futility that Ecclesiastes talks about, to shoot off a cliche, which may be very true. Like, well, God is in control, and that's very true, but it can be a sort of way of skirting the difficulty and not being honest about how much consternation it causes. And the fact that there are many things in life that are disappointing, in fact, and there are many things that are quite unfair. And that needs to be reckoned with. We shouldn't just gloss over that too quickly. The reason that that's especially apt for young people is because younger people, the world looks a little shinier and a little bit more full of promise and possibilities. And it is. And I don't want to pop that balloon at all. Like the preacher says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. So hooray for youth and for energy and for possibilities. But on the other hand, what God is saying to the young in Ecclesiastes is, if you step back and you take an honest view, you see that in this world there are plenty of disappointments. And if you really want answers in this world, you're going to have to look higher than the sun. You're going to have to look higher than the sun if you want answers. And so that's one reason Ecclesiastes is so useful for the young. But it's very useful for the old as well, for the older than young. Older people don't need as much convincing about vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and many of them nod their heads. And yet older people too can give glib answers and not be honest about how disorienting and how hurtful circumstances can be, and just say, well, it'll all be for the best somehow. And it will, but in Ecclesiastes, God is showing us that piety, godliness, doesn't mean downplaying difficulties or kind of trying to hide your confusion. So we shouldn't think that to be godly means to never struggle, doubt, question, or flail around at all. But in a fallen world where so many things are so difficult and hurtful, that's kind of part of the scene. And so as Ecclesiastes says some of these provoking things, it's just strengthening us to admit that under the sun there's a lot of hurt. But the purpose of this is constructive, of course. It's so that we might raise our eyes to true hope. So this teaching is provocative, but it's good for us. And that's what the preacher is up to. Moving on, let's look now at verses 13 and 14 that sum up the book. And these verses articulate how we all report to God. And so I've called this a law-based response to vanity. And in calling a law-based response, I'm not putting that negatively. I'm just describing it. It is legal. It talks about our duties before God and how he commands us and how we will, at the end, answer to him as the judge. That's what it is. It's true, and it's helpful. And the reason that I want to draw out this morning why it's helpful is because it tells us what our job is amidst all the vanity of life. Our job is not to figure out the world's vanity and to be able to pin down convincing answers to all the questions of Ecclesiastes. That's not our job. Our job is, verse 13 says, fear God. So have a proper reverence for your Creator. And then keep his commandments. So that means the things God has told us in his word. Scripture says too that everybody has created a sort of sense of what's right in their hearts. God's law is written on our hearts. Romans 2:15. So do what's right before God. That reminds us that God is not going to judge us based on whether we understood all the vanities of life. We're not going to be evaluated on whether we solved all the puzzles and came up with answers to everything. Verse 14 says, God brings every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So if life is like a maze under the sun, full of questions, lots of frustrations, our job is not to figure out the maze. Our job is to trust God around every corner. Everything we come up against, to seek to do what's right before his face, whether we understand it or not. And that's the point of verses 13 and 14. You know, this reminds me of a different relative or acquaintance of mine who was applying for a job in a correctional facility. And as she's there in the interview room, the interviewer wasn't there, or maybe they went out for a minute, and a guy comes in, and he's kind of like, I don't know, he's acting kind of too big for the room. He's being like a little assertive and kind of weird. And she says to him, hey, what's your deal? And she challenges him, and she says she figured it was probably part of the evaluation. They put a difficult person in her space and saw if she would stand up for herself. And that's probably what it was. So it's a seemingly random thing, but actually she's being evaluated. And that's like how it is for us. So much happens to us, it seems random. But God's putting it into our lives and saying, okay, field this with trust in me. And then he's watching how we do and whether we honor him and trust him. When we look at things above the sun, we understand God makes us in his image to reflect him in this world, to do well in his name. And he cares about it. That's the other thing about God's judgment that we should just dwell on. He really thinks about us and he cares about what we do. And from that perspective, my friends, there is not one vain thing anywhere. It all has meaning from that perspective. So we think back through Ecclesiastes and every kind of vanity we touched on. Remember chapter 2, how he experimented with hedonism and he found it to be empty. Then he talked about how you can lose all your money. That happens. Then he talks about suffering injustice, and that sure happens. Then in chapter 5, he talks about bureaucracy that can foil you. That's a thing. Chapter 7 talked about or referred to relationships with the opposite sex that don't work out, and that's a frustration that is there in life. And he talked about misfortune in chapter 9, you know, time and chance. And then last week he talked about growing old. And as we review those kinds of difficulties, we might say, that sounds like the plot of my life. But again, we have to realize that that's not the plot of our life. Those things are like the scenery on the stage of our life. It's not the plot. The plot of our life is, how do we live in the face of the Creator? How are we relating to Him as we go through all this stuff? Do we return thanks to God? Do we honor Him? Because sitting in the audience, our primary audience is God Himself. Sitting in the judge's chair, our judge is the Lord Himself. And He's the adjudicator, the evaluator of right and wrong, good and bad, down to the secret things. So the law, or the keeping of the commandments, is so very helpful because it just points us again to the main issue of how we relate to God. But it doesn't, I think if we're honest, we would say too, it doesn't provide a very thrilling note to the ending. Because it's like the book is like, it says, life is full of vanity, and then the last two verses, but you will be judged. And so it's sort of a bracing ending that's true, very true, but we have to say in all honesty that we know as we put our own lives into review that at many points, if God were to judge us, we would get an F, because we just haven't done so well at many points. And so, as always in Ecclesiastes, we're driven forward to consider the hope we have in our Lord Jesus. And that's the final thing this morning. We know that Christ did not come to abolish the law. He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Amongst other things, that meant He came to do it. And there's a couple of points during His ministry where God sort of, in a way, He puts Christ under an early judgment or pronounces what He thinks of Jesus' behavior. One is at the baptism of Christ, and one is at the transfiguration. And at both points, God says, this is my beloved Son. So our Lord Jesus Christ feared God and kept His commandments all the way down to the secret things. And He did that as our Savior and substitute and the one who lived perfectly for us. On the cross, then, Christ offered His own life because we have forfeited our own by the many ways that we have dishonored God. So Christ comes to stand in our place, and we are, when we trust in Jesus, God considers us included in Christ, and so His positive performance counts toward us, and our sins are washed away and pardoned by His sacrifice. And then the Spirit of God works in us to teach us to honor God and keep His commandments. It's helpful, too, to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says, God has raised up to put all things under His feet. So Christ is Lord and eventually judge, too. Jesus said in John 5:22, He said, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And just think about that. Think about as you go through this life, which in so many ways is such a maze. But now in the New Testament, we know that the God who watches over us, He does so through our Savior who died for us and cares about us. And that just makes, it helps us to trust God more around every turn because we know we're being led by Christ. We know too that when God judges us, when Christ judges us at the end, whatever is revealed about our failings, which are many, are going to be revealed as those things that have been pardoned by the sacrifice of the very one who is judging us. And so, that's a big thing to think about. But what that tells us is that on that judgment day, which seems so terrifying, really what we can expect at bottom and at the end of that, it's a day of great praise to God. Because as He announces what we did wrong, He announces that it's pardoned and He loves us. And we're going to be amazed. It's going to be great. And so Jesus, as our judge, is going to make sure that we stand in the judgment. You know, as we consider all that, and as we move toward the close this morning, I want to say something to a couple different groups. One is to people who are content with life under the sun. So you may hear this and you think, you know, sure, you might. My life's not perfect, but I think it's okay. And I don't really feel a need to look up to God for my meaning in life. It's possible to have that kind of a response. But here's what I would say to you. God cares about us way too much to let us just coast along like that. And what he does to all of us is he goads us, or he puts these things into our life that are like these big air pockets or big potholes, these bone-jarring events where we are just shocked by the seeming futility of life. And when that happens to you, because it will happen to you, you need to understand what Scripture says. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks as he gets our attention through goading events like that, and he reminds us, listen, I put you here for a purpose. It was to honor me. There will be an evaluation at the end, but there's a Savior who can make you stand. So when you come up against the futility of life, there's a message, a challenge, and an invitation to you. Christ is calling you. He's calling you. And then finally, I want to speak to those who have suffered a great deal, and the message of vanity strikes home to you. And you have perhaps wondered at points, why? And how much more can I take? And there's a comfort to you as well in the honesty of Ecclesiastes. Life can get so bad that at some moments you actually are saying with a preacher, so I hated my life. It's not a healthy place to be. We don't want to be stuck there. But it happens. And so God gives you this book in the Bible to show, I know you go through this. And I know that you will be so hard-pressed and so disappointed at times. And so that God lets you see the preacher crying out in a kind of wretchedness. And we can think of even indeed of our Savior himself weeping in the garden as he, as our substitute, took our sin and suffering upon himself. And God is communicating to you here, I know how difficult life in a fallen world can be and how vain it may be. But it's not, because there is an evaluation. There is a judgment at the end. Your whole life, it does mean something. But secondly, there's a Redeemer who can cause you to stand in that great day. So take that to heart. God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And at the end, in Jesus, he will cause you to stand. And that's a word of great hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, and we thank you for the meaning of all life, life that is lived in your presence with faith in Christ. We pray that you'd help us to step forward with that faith until Christ at the end delivers us to that solid and eternal life, just as he has promised. We pray these things in his name. Amen.